Kids, it's amazing. Well, let's look at God's Word together. We're going to read from the book of Galatians. And yes, this is the same set of verses we've been reading this entire month. But there's so much here. I'm happy to continue to dig deeper and deeper. And we're looking at Galatians chapter 4, reading verses 1 through 7. Paul's writing to the churches in Galatia. He says this, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." I want you to think of someone who chooses Christmas activity and busyness, not relationships. Hopefully we're not guilty of falling into this, but imagine a person who, rather than enjoying the experience of being together and hugs and tears and stories and sweet moments together, they're just doing task upon task upon task upon task. That's what Christmas is. You're longing for that family member to come home, and then you never hang with the family member. Or you're maybe missing some family member and then remembering when they were here that you were just running around all the time, never spending time with them. Well, there's a spiritual version, a spiritual dynamic of that kind of reality. And I want us to talk about that today. It is someone who knows about Christmas, perhaps even the true meaning of Christmas, that it is a celebration of the birth of God the Son, the Messiah, come to redeem us, and yet they do that without really knowing God. They do that without a personal experience of God. They do that lacking an understanding of God or lacking a passion for glorifying God and treasuring the relationship God gives them through personal faith in Christ. If we frame it that way, I suspect some here today are completely guilty. And maybe others go, "Wait, I've fallen into that." Or maybe right now I am. As Paul's writing to the Galatians, he's contending for the gospel. The glorious good news of Jesus, his coming, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and all the blessings that the gospel brings. He's contending for that one true message. And in doing so, as he gets to Galatians chapter 4, he's looking back on the event that we celebrate at Christmas. The event we remember that in the birth of this baby we celebrate, God the Son has now come to earth. And he says there in that context, contending for the gospel, related to this very issue we're talking about, This reality that the Son came to bring intimacy with God. And all gospel believers experience this intimacy with God and the profound blessings of this intimacy with God. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son to be born of woman, born under the law." And of course, we've been unpacking in this message series all the blessings of what Jesus brought. And the first on that list is redemption. That is, God sets us free. By the coming of the Son, God sets free those who believe in the Son of God. We were under the curse of sin, all of us as humanity. And it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law." And then as Paul is writing, he's continuing to draw out the implications of that great event. The implications of what the gospel of the Son brings. He brings redemption, which delivers us from sin's curse. And then the purpose then of all these blessings he's unpacking is not for us to go do religion. It's not for us to live life on our terms and then think we might go to heaven when we die. It is for us to know God, to really know the living God. And then in that relationship of knowing the living God, to live life to glorify his son Jesus. This is what Jesus brings to offer us. This is the message of Christmas. And of course, that's why it's the best gift ever. Wow! That child is opening that gift saying, wow! Do you see it? It's amazing. And this gift of Jesus and what he brings is amazing. And so often it's overtaken by a different kind of message, all cluttered up religion. All messed up kind of, well, whatever I want life to be on my terms. And of course, if that's what you want, you don't know God. You don't have the beautiful privilege of knowing God. The Son brings a relationship of intimacy with God. Think of that. We're going to talk about that today. The Son, by his coming, brings a relationship of intimacy with God. Even many people who check all the right boxes of Christian theology miss this. Even some who have it are squandering this. Adoption, our spiritual adoption, secures it. Abba, this wonderful term we're going to talk more about today, expresses it. And some of you say, what is that? Well, we'll explain. And all systems, all religions lack it. This is why the coming of Jesus is so amazing. Everything out there, everything, all secular systems, all religious systems lack giving people a real relationship with the living God. Every last one of them. And yet the gospel brings it. The gospel of Jesus Christ offers it. And today we're going to hear then how the birth of the Son of God brings this believers this intimacy with God, and why only the gospel brings it, and why this blessing secured by the gospel is distorted and destroyed every time we distort the gospel. Well, this is what Paul is contending for in the book of Galatians. It's not a religious checkbox. Yeah, I believe it's a reality of relationship and intimacy with God. Let's talk about how our adoption secures it. This adoption into God's spiritual family is the point of the Son's birth. We talked about this a few weeks back. Don't confuse the gospel whereby you're made a son or a daughter of the living God and brought into an intimate relationship with God with works religion. Even Christianized works religion does not bring a relationship with God. This is why the Father sent the Son, is precisely to give us this adoption. He came to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Adoption is where God makes someone who believes in Jesus Christ a member of his spiritual family. Here's the truth of the Bible. Only those who are gospel believers are a part of God's family. Here's another glorious truth of the gospel, though. Everyone who is a gospel believer is a part of God's family. Jesus came so that all who believe would be a part of God's family. And that's adoption. He came so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters of God. There's a wonderful verse in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, where there John, the writer of that gospel or that epistle, is reflecting on what it means that we are children of God. And I believe Paul, who wrote Galatians, will be saying a hearty amen to this reflection, where he says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us." What kind is it? What kind of is it that we reflect upon in the coming of Jesus, in this adoption we now have through the gospel? He says that we should be called children of God. It's a jaw-dropping reality. And yet, oftentimes people look at that as sort of some surface kind of thing, whatever, and don't appreciate the reality that being a family member means relationship. Isn't that precisely the point? Let's go back and look at that child in the screen, the best gift ever screen once again, and just think of that. What is it that Jesus is bringing to us? It is relationship with God, that we are children of God. Praise be to his name. Let's talk then about how Abba expresses this. This is a wonderful theological truth here, even though many of us look at that term and say, what are you talking doing, Pastor Bruce? Well, the term Abba is the Hebrew, or the Aramaic slash Hebrew. Aramaic and Hebrew are like close cousin languages, even closer probably than, you know, like Norwegian and Swedish or whatever from my familiarity. And so Abba is a little bit of Aramaic right there in our English Bible. And the English translators have followed the pattern typically of the Aramaic, Abba, not translating it into English. And then the next word, the Greek word for father, translating into English for father. But the Holy Spirit is the one who speaks this kind of intimacy with God in us and from us and for us, and prompts us so that we do. So the reality of the Holy Spirit is the one who brings this to bear on the life of a believer. And we want to look and meditate here on Galatians 4:6, and we're going to drill down into this term of Abba. We're going to drill down into this experience of Abba because it's such a rich gold vein there in the biblical text and for our lives as believers. Let's look at Galatians 4:6. It says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son. Notice the Trinitarian here, God the Father sending the Spirit of God the Son. So we have Father, Son, and Spirit into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit is not only the evidence we are God's children, the Holy Spirit gives expression to that relationship in us. You know, those kids were singing about in my heart, Christmas in my heart. Now, unless that's meaningless words, as I understand my Bible, the only way you can have Christmas in your heart is by the Holy Spirit taking up resident in one's heart who receives the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're going to look now at some of the questions that you may have about this term Abba, which is Aramaic for father. Who opened the use of this term? How can we use this term? That is, we as believers. Who applies it to us? Where does the Holy Spirit dwell? What he and we are crying, are saying, are expressing, what activity expresses this, what life walks it, what aim has it? We're going to answer every one of those questions here very quickly. Who opened the use of this term? It is Jesus Christ himself. The new covenant reality secured by the coming of Jesus, who as God the Son had a relationship where as a man, both man and God, he spoke to God as my Father. He opened up for us a reality that we can speak to God as our Father. He is uniquely the Son, but he makes us adopted sons and daughters who can appropriately use this term in the new covenant. God is your Father. He is your Father in that use of the term that is intimate and personal. What you call somebody matters. What you call somebody speaks of a relationship. Think of people who don't know you well. They call you Mr. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so, by your last name. But what about somebody who knows you really well? What about a beloved son or daughter, grandchild, parent, brother, sister. They call you something different. At least your first name, maybe even some kind of made-up name, some kind of what we might call pet name. I don't know about you, but for me, when I hear those names, it does something to my heart. People that I love and love me don't call me Mr. Peterson. And neither do those that know and love you. And so we have a relationship with God where we can appropriately call him Father. Jesus secured this for us. And now we can use it. Who can use it? How can we use it? It is believers can use it because of the gospel. People that haven't received the gospel cannot appropriately use the term. They don't have that. They may say it, but they don't have that real kind of relationship. It's like somebody who's not the child calling the father their father when they're not their father. And who applies this to us? The Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit sent by the Father and the Son, so that the Spirit is called the Spirit of Jesus, doing his work sent by him to glorify his name. The Holy Spirit applies this to us. Think of that. Every one of us is believers. And where does the Spirit dwell? Kind of out here somewhere, up here somewhere, maybe around us a little bit, in and out. No, in the hearts of believers. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And what is he crying, which is what we're crying, as he prompts us, stirs us, as we express what he's moving in us. We are crying, Abba, Father. We can address God in this way, but we this is a cry that's in a way perpetual, because all the time, every aspect of the life of a believer is a life of Abba, Father. And of course, when we think of that, when Jesus gave us that model prayer, our Father, it's not some kind of formulaic thing. When we say these words, it expresses the reality of a relationship that Jesus brings to us. And what kind of activity expresses this? Not to make it about activity, but this relationship is one whereby we live in it and express prayers in the name of Jesus. Throughout the scripture, the prayer opening is Father. Not some kind of formula thing, but because this is what the Christian life is. Seeking the glory of the Father and the glory of the Son as we speak our heart and express our hearts to the triune God. So the activity that expresses is prayer in the name of Jesus, what life walks in it. So we don't want to just sort of, hey, I just want to do a little religion, say some prayers. No, I want my every aspect of my life, day by day. What life walks in this Abba Father relationship? It is a life of faith. Faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2:20, Paul says this: I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And the life I live in the body, so that's this now, whatever, I'm here, you're here. He says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the life then that lives in this Abba relationship, a life of faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This expresses then every day, every moment, this is the way we express this and walk it out in life. And then what's the aim? What aim does this have? This is where I'll settle back into life on my terms, comparing, competing, posturing, positioning. It's about me. It's about me. Look at me. No, it's not about me. The aim of this life is glorifying Jesus. I'm done with comparing. I'm done with positioning. It's not about woe is me, my life's so bad. It's not about look at me, I'm so great. It's about look at him. Look at what he's done. I'm living in this Abba relationship, loved by God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and every breath of my life when I'm walking in this is the aim to lift him up. You know, isn't that so different than the way Christmas gets somehow twisted into being just about, okay, Jesus came and that's about it. It gets you to heaven someday. No, it's living in the reality of that relationship, living every breath to glorify the name of Jesus. And of course, the Holy Spirit does that work in us. That work in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. All systems and religions also lack it. So we've been kind of panning out into different parts of Galatians in this series, even though we've been kind of zeroing down here on Galatians 4, 1 through 7. And one section I haven't hit on yet is the next set of verses, Galatians 4, 8 to 10. These are remarkable verses, and I find myself saying that about almost every verse in the Bible, but that's another point. But Galatians 4, 8 through 10 talks about how before coming to faith in Christ, they did not know God. And of course, this is the experience of every person before coming to faith in Christ. They did not know God. And you might say, well, the one exception to that might be a Jewish person prior to the coming of Christ. They had a guardian-type relationship with God. Not intimacy, but they did know God in some way. And of course, Paul here is arguing for the glorious gospel in a way that they would not revert back to Jewish legalism if they were Jewish in background, nor would they adopt Jewish legalism if they were Gentile in background. But here he's speaking, I think, primarily to Gentiles when he's talking about, hey, you guys just didn't know God. And this is all of us. Whatever the religious system, whatever the human thought process, whatever it was for you, before the gospel, you did not know God. You flat out just didn't. You may have talked about God. You may have thought you knew God. You may have said stuff about God. But you didn't know God. So if you want to just think about world religions as a whole, here's one summary statement. None of them lead to knowing the personal God. This text proves it. Now, some of them will talk about God. Some of them won't even purport to know God. But the vast majority don't even purport to give you personal knowledge and personal relationship with God. They don't. But even those that do don't offer it. Only the gospel offers it. And the Son, believers, came to know God. The Son came so that believers could know God and can know God and now do know God. That's the point here. And he's writing to those who are professing believers in Jesus. Only the gospel gives this relationship with God. And then Paul turns to some kind of strong, strong language comes up quite often in the book of Galatians, urging them to not turn back. Do not turn back. Continue only in faith. Why? Because that is the only way of knowing God. And if you know God, that is what you do. And if you don't continue on, then you don't know God. Paul says, formerly, let's look at the text, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. These are demonic beings. We're going to talk about enslavement briefly on Christmas Eve. You may think, talking about enslavement to demons on Christmas Eve. Yes, because the Son sets us free from all of that. But let's continue. But now that you have come to know God, this is through the gospel, or rather, to be known by God. Why does Paul do that kind of reset? He kind of pivots from, hey, you've come to know God. It's like, wait a second. Nah, really, more appropriately, theologically, it's come to know God. Paul is mindful that it was not our initiative that made us know God. From the very beginning, before the foundations of the world, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, God chose us in him to be adopted as sons. We were predestined by God. Everyone who knows God was predestined by God to know God. No one knows God unless they were predestined by God to know God. The initiative is God. And not only is it God's initiative in his plan, it's of course of God's initiative in the sending of the Son, and it's of course God's initiative in the mighty work of the Spirit that opens our hearts and minds to him. So in all respects, it is God's initiative that brings us so that we know God, not our initiative. We can't say, oh yeah, I'm good, I know God. No. You are known by God. And that's why you know God. And he says then, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of this world? See, notice he's comparing demonic enslavement with legalistic enslavement. Whether it's lawlessness and immorality that makes your heart sick, or it's dressed up morality and religion that looks all clean, both are enslavement without the gospel. And the gospel gives us the capacity to know God. Then how can you, having received the gospel, turn back? You know, the word know here is not to know about. It's personal knowing. There's that intimacy again. It actually goes back, it's a long history, all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. If you're a biblical scholar, you may go, oh, Pastor Bruce, you're going there? Yes, I'm going there. It says, and Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. Now, that's not just a biblical way of talking delicately about sexual intercourse. That describes intimacy, physical, emotional, relational, personal, to know. So that when the Bible says we know God, it is intimate relationship, such as like Hebrew yada in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. So then Paul wraps this up, this whole knowing God thing up, around the exhortation to continue. It's somewhat an exasperation, warning them and saying, you observe days and months and seasons and years. You're moving into Jewish religious ritual as opposed to the gospel. Come on, people. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. And of course, that same kind of twisted kind of settling for religion gets peddled regularly in Christian traditions, Christian trimmings. Don't think just because you're making it all about Jesus, you've got the reality of a relationship with God, intimacy with God. It is the gospel that brings it, not general Christianity and Christian traditions. I'm pressing you on this because Paul pressed on it. And you may say, Pastor Bruce, so what's the point of all these warnings? I'd like you to picture with me, if you will, that I am standing on the edge of a 2,000-foot cliff. And taking this step would lead to my certain death. And I've been walking. You've watched me, and I've walked, and I'm right here like this. And what would you say if you care about me? Stop. Don't take another. That's what Paul's doing here in this text. These are professing believers. By his language, he acknowledges that most of them are. They've received a false message, a false gospel that has brought them walking up to this cliff, many of them, and Paul's saying, stop. And of course, true believers are going, oh no, what am I doing? And those who say, yeah, I'm fine going over the cliff, they never were true believers at all. They didn't know God at all. But God uses his word, and his Spirit stirs us by his word. As we hear these words, we go back, it is about knowing God. What a privilege to know God. I want to live in knowing God. Not settle. Not turn back. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Contrasting all these words about slavery and guardianship or whatever, Paul writes, but when the fullness of time had come, the coming of the Son brings believers out of slavery into the blessings of being his children, and one of those is intimacy with God, personal relationship with the living God. That's what we're talking about. And I'd like to just bring this to your own personal move, your own heart, the reality in your life today. Some here have not received the gospel, not received Jesus by faith. And some maybe like they don't know how to start. If you don't know how to start, reach out to someone beside you who can tell you where to start. It definitely is right here in this book, the message of Jesus and all that his coming brings. And if you know enough to take the step, then today do take the step. You can take that step when you realize you don't have a real relationship with God until you receive Jesus by faith. And you can respond today by turning from whatever system it is you've got, whatever Facebook has fed you, whatever the culture has fed you, whatever concocted notions have come up in your mind, you can reject that and have a real relationship with the living God by personally turning and trusting Jesus Christ. It's through faith in Jesus Christ one is justified, is adopted into God's family, receives the Holy Spirit, and is given this blessing of intimacy with God. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. How did Jesus provide that for us? By his death on the cross. Christ redeemed us, Galatians 3, 13, from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, as is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And of course, that tree is the tree of the cross. I hope you reinterpret Christmas trees to let you remind you of the cross tree, because that's what Christmas brings. Redemption through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Now, there are many here today who profess faith in Christ, and I don't want to Scrooge on your Christmas, but I do want to let the Spirit have his way. And I want to pose, this may be a quiet crisis. This message, this truth, may be a quiet crisis. What do I mean by that? Not everyone who professes to know Christ really does have a personal relationship with Christ. I am not the judge of that, but God is. And the Bible says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So I want to ask, do you really have a relationship with God? Well, how do I know if I have a relationship with God? Are you trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ for your forgiveness and eternal life? And is there evidence that that relationship is real? In other words, do you have the relationship Christ's sacrifice secured, and are you living in that relationship Christ's sacrifice secured? And if you're coming up today and saying, you know, I don't know if I do, then don't try to convince yourself you do if you don't. Rather, receive the gospel. Acknowledge that Jesus provided it. Turn to him. Trust in him. Here's another aspect of that possible quiet crisis. Paul wrote to the Galatians, who were professing believers, many of them clearly were, and he gave them these very hard, hard exhortations, which tells me it's a completely appropriate thing for a pastor, even in a Christmas season, to say to a group of people that profess faith in Christ, don't turn back. Do not turn back. There's a cliff there. And if you step off that cliff, you're proving you don't have a real personal relationship with God. And God uses his word to pull us back, to keep us continuing. And I would say that all of us who have said, I'm not going near that crazy cliff, spiritually speaking, have in some way been stirred by this message, by what Jesus brought, to say, you know what? It is about a relationship with God. It is about intimacy with God. That is what I treasure most. That is what I treasure most. As I see Jesus and trust in Jesus and seek the glory of Jesus. And if you're like me and saying, yes, that is what I treasured most, then make sure that is what we treasure most this time of year and always. One of the things that's happening right after Christmas is a new year, and we are hoping as a church community to begin 2020 on January 2nd with the 21 days of prayer. Why not January 1st? Because if you're going to be fasting, we say we don't want to make you have to fast over New Year's Day. And fasting is just a way to supercharge your praying. So if you want to fast, great. It supercharges your praying. If you just want regular praying, that's fine too. We'll take that. But the little packet there at the info table explains the 21 days of focused prayer that we're doing together as a church community. We're actually doing with other churches and other mission endeavors, and it's going to be an exciting time. I hope that you don't see that, oh, that's another box to check. Oh, that's something to do. But rather that it's an expression of this relationship with God. It's a desire to grow in it and live in it and see the glory of Jesus seen more and more as we trust in him and treasure him. By faith, continue in that relationship. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your word and this book of Galatians, which just is so clearly about the gospel and not only receiving the gospel to become part of God's family, but continuing the gospel once we are part of God's family. Lord, I just pray that each and every believer here would have that eyes wide open, jaw-dropping sense of the amazing gift it is to have a personal, intimate relationship with God as his adopted children, as those who have received the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit expresses that in us, through us, and God, that we would turn away from any and everything that is undermining that, that might undermine that, as we proclaim this gospel, Lord, where more and more people embrace Jesus and experience this through him, not only for eternity and going to heaven when we die, Lord, but for life here, that we would live by faith in the Son of God, that what we're all about is the glory of Jesus. And we thank you and pray this in his name. Amen.